Jeff, we'll try to be calm tonight, keep the wireless to the side. If you would be turning your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to try to finish up this portion that we've been dealing with about the church. We talked about how we should treat each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, and we talked about how it's important to come to church, and now we look at the judgment for not coming to church. Let's start in verse 25 so we get the context here, and then we'll drop down to the verse that we made it to last week, verse 27. It says, in 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. As I've said many times, I know I'm beating a dead horse, but sometimes a dead horse needs to be beaten when people don't pay attention to it, right? I mean, if people paid attention to the teachings of what we should do and how we should treat church, this place would be packed on Wednesday just like it is Sunday, amen? But they don't. So that, I mean, people just don't care about the Lord. They don't care about church. Amen. And that's what it boils down to. But the Bible says not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. So what does God say in Hebrews about people who do forsake the assembling of themselves? Who say church is not important. Who make every excuse in the world not to be at church. Well, let's drop down to verse 27. It says, but a certain fearful looking for judgment, or of judgment, and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. He said, if you broke the law in the Old Testament, and there were two or three witnesses, and it was a law unto death, they would stone you. Two people come up and say, I saw him did it, or I heard him say it, or they did this. They would stone you. If you broke the Sabbath day, they stoned you. If you went out there and started picking up sticks and stuff on the Sabbath, and two people saw it and they witnessed against you, you'd be killed. Okay? So what is he saying there? Look at verse 29. See how serious this is. Of how much more? They killed him in the Old Testament. And God says, how much more sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy? How worthy are you going to be if you stand before God of punishment and judgment before him for ignoring church, for not coming and worshiping? Look at what it says. Who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified, set apart, an unholy thing. And hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. You know what they're saying there? You know what God's saying? He's saying you're spitting in my face. When you stay home, lay on the couch, when you could be at church, or you go to a ball game instead of coming to church, or you go to the lake instead of coming to church, or here or there, and just kind of flippantly treat church as if it's an afterthought, God says you might as well just throw his blood on the ground and step on it. That's what he's saying. But how many of us today do that? Amen? I mean, there's two things you hate to hear. And I mean, it just gets you no end. When you're out in public and you talk to somebody and say, hey, are you in church anywhere? And they go, no, that pastor did this and that pastor did that. Well, that's great. Well, where are you in church now? Where'd you go Wednesday? Well, I'm staying home. I'm not going to church. It's not the pastor. It's you. You don't love the Lord. Amen? I mean, if you're not in church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, when you can be, amen, and you're blaming it on someone else or another circumstance or something like that, you don't love Jesus. Either you're not saved or you're carnal and backslidden on God. One or the other. And if you really get in love with the Lord, it's not going to matter if it's a deacon, a trustee, a member, a pastor. It's not going to matter. You're going to be in church somewhere serving God and saying, praise the Lord, I love you, Jesus. Thanks for dying on the cross for me. Because it's not about the pastor. It's not about the church. It's about Jesus. Amen. That's who it's about. So we need to be in church. Look at verse 30. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth to me. Vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge who? His people. Listen, folks, if you're saved, if you're born again, and you flippantly treat church like it's something to be placed on the back burner, God's going to judge you for that one day. If not here on earth, he's going to judge you later for it. Amen. And then look at 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Either way, if you're lost and you stand before him without Jesus as your Savior, it's going to be a fearful thing. But if you're saved and God pulls up your record and he says, hey, here's how many church services there were in this year and this year and this year, and here's all the ones you missed. And here's the reasons you missed. Right? And listen, folks, a lot of our excuses are not good excuses. They're not. Amen? Listen, it's like Dr. Tabb teaches. If you've got a fever, if you're sick, if you're contagious, stay home. We got scripture for that. You can read throughout Leviticus. They say stay quarantined. Don't come to the temple. Don't get around us. Right? I mean, that's fine. If you're sick and contagious, praise God, stay home. But if you've got a little sinus headache, you can hurt just as well on that bench as you can at home on the couch. Amen? Right? Or your back hurts a little bit, or your knee. He's not in here, so I can say it. I was talking to Brother David about this lesson the other day and what I was going to be teaching on and everything. I said, Brother David, if you can make it to church, anybody can make it to church. We're without excuse, folks. When David Plemons can walk in here and sit on a pew and be happy to do it, and take the time he does to get ready and come in here, we can do it, amen? We're without excuse, amen? Without excuse before God. And by the way, that will be used one day. I mean, listen, folks, there'll be plenty of people in this church that are faithful, and God's going to say, well, they come, why couldn't you? What's your excuse? Look at their excuse. What's your excuse? Hey, I'd hate to stand before God, even myself, Brother Tom. Myself as pastor of this church, I would hate to stand before God one day and stand next to that young man that Brother Logan told us about that drug himself on his hands and knees for over a mile to church every day on a dirt road with rocks on it. Said he'd come with blood on his knees, but he wanted to be in church. You tell me how many Christians in this area would do that today. I tell you, I wouldn't want to stand next to him and say, well, my back was hurting a little bit. And I took me a couple of Advil and laid down, you know. And I know I'm preaching the wrong crowd. Y'all are the good crowd. Y'all are here. Amen. Amen. Y'all are here. You're hurting. Some of you are sick with a fever. Hey, man, you're here. Amen. We appreciate you being here. Let's move on a little bit. Now, we won't go through all these, but also this has a doctrinal importance. The book of Hebrews is written to the Hebrews. There's a lot of scripture in here that deals with the tribulation, and we've covered all this before, so we won't cover it again. But if you want to look up some of the scriptures there that I've got on the page, the next page there, Matthew 25, 30, 24, 51, Revelation 14, 9, and 11, Matthew 25, 1 through 30, those all deal with tribulation passages. That's what Hebrews 6 is about. That's what many of these passages found in scripture are about when it says to hold on until the end. Though that hold fast to the end shall be saved, that's not a church age scripture. We don't have to hold fast to the end to be saved now. If you're saved, you're saved, amen. But in the tribulation, you got to hold fast until the end. You say, why? Because the mark of the beast is there. The mark of the beast is there. And the Bible says very clearly in Revelation 14, 9, 11, anyone who takes the mark of the beast is doomed for hell, period. Doomed for the lake of fire. So that's why the Bible says you better hold out the end. You better be a martyr during that time. When they come to you and say, take the mark or die, said it'll be beheading, right? New Testament Revelation tells us that will be brought back. The guillotine will be brought back and they'll be chopping people's heads off that will not take the mark of the beast and martyring them. But listen, during Revelation, you've got to do that or take the mark or endure to the end. It's one or the other. You've got to do it. It's what the Bible. Thanks for that one amen, Troy. I appreciate that. All right, let's turn over to Hebrews 10, 32. Just a few verses over there. We'll read a couple verses and comment on a few of these tonight. But call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of affliction. Now, this is a great truth that you need to know. As a Christian, we're going to talk about this a little bit tonight. I see so many people on TV now. You see them with Joel Osteen and some of the others. Oh, hey, if you get saved, everything's going to be great. Everybody's going to love you. You're going to be wealthy, healthy, and wise. Hey, all the cancer will disappear. The arthritis will disappear. Listen, folks, it's a lie. It's a lie from the pits of hell. The Bible says very clearly that once you're saved, right here, it says, called to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, after you were saved, you endured a great fight of affliction. As a Christian, it's a constant fight. It's a constant fight every day. Every day you're in some kind of turmoil, some kind of problem's going to come up. And it's not because, I mean, I understand sometimes things just happen because of life. I understand that. That's totally true. I mean, life's going to throw some hard balls at you, some curves at you. You don't expect. That's just part of life. But I want to tell you, a Christian's going to have some things thrown at them that the regular world doesn't have. Because we're in a battle. You're in a battle as a Christian. You're fighting as a Christian. That's why we have our spiritual armor. And there's things going to happen to you that's not going to happen to other people. All because you serve Jesus Christ and love Him. Amen. Amen. Look at 1 Timothy 6:12. 1 Timothy 6:12. 1 Timothy 6:12. I've heard many people say, boy, I thought I had it rough until I got saved. And you wouldn't ever want to talk to anybody out getting saved because, listen, it's the best thing that's ever happened to me. It's the best thing that could ever happen to you, amen. You don't have to worry about going to hell, amen. You're not going to go to hell. You've got Jesus who will never leave you nor forsake you. You've got the peace of God that passes all understanding. That's what the world doesn't have. You have joy that the world can't take away. We've got a lot of things the world can't have. But when it comes to our physical bodies, when it comes to our livelihood here on earth, that's a different story. It's a different story. And by the way, in America, we've got it made, folks. Listen, I mean, we don't know persecution. You want to know persecution? Hey, go over where Brother Loco is, or go over where Brother Asher is in Pakistan, if you want to see what it's like to truly name the name of Christ. Amen. 1 Timothy 6:12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. It says, fight the good fight. Over and over in Scripture, it says, fight, fight, fight. The Bible says in the Old Testament, He teacheth my hands to war. We're in a battle, folks. Look at 2 Timothy 4:7. I mean, crazy things are going to happen. If you don't think crazy things happen, try pastoring a church. I'm telling you, and I'm not saying that be fair, I'm serious. There's crazy things happen in the ministry. I texted Belinda today, and I'm not going to go through it because it sounded like a wine fest, but man, it started this morning. I mean, it was just, and I told Belinda, I said, this is crazy, Belinda. I've never seen anything like this. It was just nuts. I was going to, even into this afternoon, I was like going, Belinda, I said, we're just looking at it going, this is just spiritual warfare. That's all it is. I'm not talking about getting your Bible, Miss Sanford. She's probably going, it's like you went and got my Bible. She left her Bible here and I took it to her. So I'm not talking about you, sis. I'm talking about some other crazy stuff. Wound up in a dentist chair today, if that tells you anything. So there you go. 2 Timothy 4:7. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Listen, folks, there's many Christians, they're going to stand before God and God's going to say, you didn't fight at all. You whimpered and you laid over there on the ground and didn't do anything. Every time somebody shot an arrow at you, you cried and went and whimpered and hid in the corner somewhere, hid under the couch. No, listen, folks, that's not how we're supposed to react. God says we're to fight the good fight. We're to stand. We're to finish our course. When you got saved, you started a race. You started a race and you're running. And God doesn't want you to sit down and stop. You say, well, Brother Jeff, I'm in my 70s, I'm in my 80s, I'm in my 90s. It doesn't matter. God has charted a course for you until your last breath. Your last breath. That's what I tell people in the nursing home. Until your last breath. Listen, you're in this nursing home for a reason. If you're saved, you're here to be a light. There might be somebody lost that's beside you that's on their way to hell, and you're their last chance before they go to hell to hear about Jesus. God has you here for a purpose. Look at 2 Timothy 2:3. 2 Timothy 2:3. You notice how we're seeing a lot of scripture in 1 and 2 Timothy? Let me tell you why that is. It's because Paul is taking a young pastor, a young preacher, Timothy, and he's saying, don't give up. Keep on fighting. And we've got so many young preachers today, even older preachers that are giving up the battle and they're quitting because they're so tired of the battle and the fight. And they say, I can't take anymore. And Paul says, no, don't stop. Keep going. Amen. Keep going for Jesus. 2 Timothy 2:3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Christians today, I mean, they're powder puffs. We are. We're snowflakes, as they say on TV, right? That's what we are. I mean, we don't endure hardness. The least little thing, I'm not going back to church. I quit. I'm out. Right? And no character whatsoever in the matter. They just leave. Don't tell anybody they're going. They're just gone. History. Somebody hurts their feelings. Don't even try to go to them and make it right. Endure hardness. Listen, what if our forefathers had fought that way? I mean, think about it. from the Civil War to the American Revolution, through all the wars? What if our people that were in battle, every time the bullets started flying, they started crying and ran the other way saying, they hurt my feelings, they're trying to shoot me. Right? Where would we be as Americans? Amen? Where is the church going to be if Christians keep getting their feelings hurt every time an arrow or a bullet flies their way and they quit on God? Amen? Verse 4, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Listen, folks, Don Terrell loves his family. Don Terrell loves Venetia. He probably thinks about his kids and his wife all the time. But I guarantee you, when Don Terrell's over there and a bullet shot at him, he's not thinking about a bill that hadn't been paid. He's not thinking about something back home that's inconsequential. Well, I wonder if my yard's been mowed this week. He's not entangling himself with the things of this life. But many times we as Christians get distracted with little bitty things that don't mean anything when we need to be looking at the bullets and the arrows headed our way. Amen. We need to get our eyes on Jesus and our eyes on fighting for Jesus. Amen. It says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. You've been chosen. You've been drafted. When the Holy Spirit called you and you said yes to salvation, you were drafted into the Lord's army, right? I'm in the Lord's army. I'm in the Lord's army. Right? Listen, you're in the battle, folks. You're drafted. You're in, amen? We need to act like it. Look at Ephesians 6:15. Verses we're all familiar with, but we'll read them. Ephesians 6:15. We talked about these feet Sunday, how your feet are shod with something. Sister Reba gave me another one going out the door I didn't know about, flats. She goes, you forgot flats. Are you a flat Christian? Amen. Just kind of flat, doing nothing for Jesus? Amen. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. But you know what we're doing today as Christians? Either we're not wearing the armor and we're getting shot by the enemy, or we're taking the armor and we're looking at our brother next to us and we're going and stabbing them with our sword, or kicking them in the shin. Right? When we need to be holding hands together and fighting forward against the enemy. Nobody divided can win the war, amen? Many Christians are out of church because they're babes in Christ. They're not mature. Look at Matthew 13:20. Matthew 13:20. Matthew 13:20. We know about the parable of the seed and the sower here, but we'll go through this real quick. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet he hath not rooted himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. So here's somebody, they receive the word, they have joy, they're excited to have it, but look at what happens. When tribulation and persecution comes, they're gone. It doesn't hold. You know why? Because they're not rooted in salvation. Amen. They're not saved. That is a lost person right there, by the way. One and two are lost people. The last two are saved people. The third one there, it talks about thorns. That's somebody that's saved. They're rooted. They're born again. But the thorns come around them. The world entangles them. And they do nothing for Jesus. Amen. Nothing for Jesus Christ. Nothing for Jesus. Keep going here. Look over at 1 Thessalonians 3:4. Once you're saved, it's not going to be an easy road. You wrestle not against flesh and blood. You wrestle against a whole bunch of things. Listen, somebody might be saved. It doesn't mean they're a wolf or a tare, but there's wolves and tares in the church that you wrestle with. We try to keep them out of here the best we can. I think the Lord allows us to do a pretty good job of that. But one or two might slip in sometime. But not everybody in the church that causes problems is a wolf or a tare. They could be a carnal Christian. They're not where they need to be with the Lord. And that makes it a real rough road for everybody. Look at 1 Thessalonians 3:4. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it come to pass, and ye know. Listen, folks, the Bible doesn't say you might suffer tribulation. You could. It's possible. No, it says you will suffer tribulation. You say, well, I'm a Christian and I don't suffer tribulation. Well, one or two things. Either you're lost, you just think you're a Christian. Or two, nobody knows you're a Christian. You don't live like a Christian. You're saved and the world wouldn't know it. Once you walk out of the church, they don't know the difference between you and the lost person next to you. But if you stand for Jesus in this world, you will suffer persecution, period. That's all there is to it. Look at 2 Timothy 3:12. 2 Timothy 3:12. It's not an easy road. Listen, folks, it's not. And we get lots of people fall out of church and they get discouraged because they think the Christian life should be smooth, easy, and no problems at all. Another promise right here, 2 Timothy 3:12. It's a promise. Yea, and all that will live godly, there's the key. Underline that, live godly. That's why many Christians don't live godly, because they don't like to be persecuted. They don't like to be picked on. Isn't that the way it is at school when you're younger? You know, kids are picking on you because you're what you're wearing or what you look like or the way you act or something. What do? You modify, don't you? Grammar school, you modify. Come home and say, Mom, I can't wear this shirt anymore. I've got to wear this shirt. I got to have these jeans. Or I can't act that way anymore. I can't do this. I can't go to this place. I can't talk about this anymore. Right? That's not cool. Right? But isn't that what it's talking about here? That goes on with Christians in 2 Timothy 3:12? Read again. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. See, if you don't conform, if you don't conform to what they think is right and what they think the way it should be and act and talk and look just like them, you're going to be persecuted. You're going to be persecuted, amen. No way around it. Look at verse 33 there in Hebrews. Verse 33. Verse 33. I did tell y'all we had to go an hour and a half because of Bible school, didn't I? I'm just kidding. Everybody went. I'm just kidding. Chapter 10, 33. It says, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. That word gazing stock there, it means to be looked upon with scorn and contempt. I mean, if you're living right, they're going to look at you with scorn because you're no longer like them. You are the light now. You're shining light on their sin. You're no longer a part of their sin. You're in opposition to their sin, and you're going to be a gazing stock. You're going to be a laughter. You're going to be the blunt, the butt of their jokes. Look at Ephesians, or let's look at Titus. Titus 3:3. Just right there next to Hebrews. Titus 3:3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish. All of us can say that, can't we? Disobedient. We were deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Do you notice the tense on those? Past tense. So why do we have Christians that are still doing those things? I mean, got diverse lusts, serving them, living in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. The Bible says in 1 John that if you are saved, you are to love the brethren. Love the brethren. Shouldn't be hating each other anymore. But after that, the kindness and love of our God, of our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Christ, Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Hope of eternal life there. Listen, folks. It's not easy, but you're going to be a gazing stock. Why? Because just what you read there, if you're not living the life of verse 3, then you're living the life found in 5, 6, and 7. And if you're living the life found in 5, 6, and 7, you're going to be a gazing stock. You're going to be a gazing stock. That's all there is to it, all right? All there is to it. Look at John 3:20. John 3:20. We're almost done. Bert Brooks, you can go ahead and get a song ready, but I'm going to talk about companions too in this verse before we leave tonight. John 3:20. It says, "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." So you get saved, you come to church, or you come to work the next day. Hey, guys, guess what happened? I got born again, I got saved, I got rid of my drugs, got rid of my alcohol, got rid of my pornography. Hey, I bought me a Bible. Hey, I'm on fire for God. Whew. They're gone, like cockroaches when you turn the light on. You know why? Because now you've turned on the light switch on their sin. They don't want to be around that, amen? It says there that you're companions. That means you're not in this fight alone, and that's what we can take solace in. That's what we can have comfort in, is you should be able to find comfort and solace in your brothers and sisters in Christ. We're in the battle together, amen? So because we're in the battle, we should be companions in the battle, amen? Companions in the battle. Look at 2 Corinthians 1:4. 2 Corinthians 1:4. That's why if you have aught against your brother, I'm going to preach on this. It just comes right with my sermon series that I'm doing on loneliness. But Sunday morning, Sunday night, I'm preaching on people that are alone because of their decision making and their attitudes. And there's some people that are alone because people just don't want to be around you. Amen? And we're going to cover all the aspects of that. But one of the major ones we're going to cover Sunday night is the issue of forgiveness. Forgiveness, and that needs to be instituted in every Christian. Every Christian. If you're not a forgiving person, you're going to be alone, very much alone. 2 Corinthians 1:4 says, "Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." Do you get that? You're going through a rough time. You're going through a battle. Things bad happen to you, and you don't understand why, and you get through it. And all of a sudden, you look across the aisle, and you see somebody that's going through the exact same thing that you went through last year, or a few months back, or whenever. And you can walk over, Brother Troy, you can walk over and you can say, "Hey, this exact same thing happened to me last year. Let me tell you about what happened to me." Just like this verse says, and you can be a comfort to that person. And that person can look at you and draw comfort, and your comfort came from God, and you're passing on your comfort that God gave you to that person. See how it works? That's what we're supposed to do. Look at Revelation 1:9. Revelation 1:9. Revelation 1:9. You can sit down right there, Burr Ken. I know you can't stand long, Burr. You sit right there, brother. You're fine. I'll call you up. I'm almost done. Revelation 1:9. "I, John, who also am your brother," I'm your saved brother, "and I'm your companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that's called Patmos." Here's John. He's being persecuted. He's been thrown on the Isle of Patmos all alone. He says, "But I'm your companion. I'm here for you. I'm going through it, and I want to help you in this matter." Amen? A companion. Look at Ephesians 6:22. Ephesians 6:22. We'll finish this up on companion. We'll close up. Ephesians 6:22. Here he is talking about sending someone. He says, "Whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that you might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts." You know, that's what a missionary does when he comes back on furlough. When he comes back and he visits our church and he walks into our church, and the missionaries we support and we don't support, and they say, "Hey, I tell you about my affairs and I comfort your hearts." Your hearts. That's what it's all about. It's about being companions. They're our companions on the field. Look at Colossians 4. Colossians 4. There's a couple books over there. Colossians 4, 8 and 11. Again, sent. It says, "Whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts." Verse 11. "And Jesus, who is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me." Listen, everybody in this church should be a comfort to everybody else. A comfort. If you're not a comfort to somebody, you need to get right with the Lord. Everybody in this church should be comforting one another, period. Everybody. From the pastor on down to the pew. Everybody, we should be a comfort to one another. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4:18. 1 Thessalonians 4:18. And our speech, I mean, sometimes I wonder, do people even listen? Do they even read the Bible? I mean, there's so much about brotherly love and about comforting one another and about our words and our tongue and what we say and what we do. It says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Are your words comforting? Listen, I get some great, great texts and calls during the week. Those are the calls I love to get. I mean, I do. I love to get those calls and texts that say, Brother Jeff, I'm praying for you. I love you. I mean, and I don't want to start naming names because I know nobody wants any glory. But listen, I mean, when I get those, it brightens my day. And it does, because it makes up for the calls that you get when it says, Brother Jeff, this was wrong Sunday. You know, got my feelings hurting. You know, you're like, ah. You're sitting here, amen, amen. You know, and you don't want to hear it. And then all of a sudden you get a text, hey, praying for you. Love you. Right? Comforting with those words. Listen, all of us should look for the comforting and edifying of one another. One more, 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Then we'll let Brother Brewer sing. They were an example. Look at this. It says, wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. He said, I'm telling you to do it, but you're already doing it. And listen, that's the way it should be at Valley View. When the preacher gets up and says, hey, y'all need to be doing this and comforting and edifying and loving and doing all these things that a church should do. It shouldn't be you go, okay, we need to start that, or hey, I'm wrong. It should be, we're already doing it, Brother Jeff. Right? Ye also do it. We'll stop right there tonight. We'll just circle right there. We'll start with verse 34, compassion in my bonds, talking about those that are imprisoned.